All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Revelation chapter 20, if we can turn in our Bibles this morning, if you have a Bible. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation is a book that a lot of people shy away from. It's too hard, too difficult, can't understand it. But this morning I trust at least we'll understand something of chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. It's a wonderful book. It's inspired of God as John the Apostle wrote it. And he promises to us a special blessing. In chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it. Blessed in verse 3 is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. God said there's a special blessing as we come to the book of Revelation, and I trust this morning that we will be blessed indeed. I want to read the whole chapter for us, starting in verse 1, Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, in particular, Lord, to be able to read this passage this morning. We're thankful, Lord, that you've promised a blessing as we hear and read these things. Lord, I pray that that would be so this morning, that each of us would be blessed as a result of our time around the Word of God. I pray that the Spirit of God would grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear what he would have for us this morning. And may your will be accomplished in our lives. And may the Lord Jesus indeed be glorified. We're thankful that he changes not, the same yesterday, today and forever. The one who is known in the Scriptures as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, soon to be coming, as we've sung this morning. Even this day, before we're finished, the Lord may come. But Lord, in the meantime, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message, and I don't often have titles as I've said in the past, but the title this morning is, What About the End of the World? And people asked me in recent days, what about the end of the world? Someone asked us recently, do you think that the world will end in 2012? Well, I said I didn't think it would. 2012, I'm not sure where that came from. I think it may have been in regard to a prophecy that Nostradamus had made. I'm not 100% sure on that. By the way, Nostradamus is a false prophet. He's not a prophet of God. The test of a prophet is that a man gets it 100% right 100% of the time. And Nostradamus didn't accomplish that. But what about the end of the world? And I was reading something during the week, an email that came to me. And I want to just kind of open up a little bit with this because it's such a topical thing. And I'm not one to preach the newspapers or preach topics out of, in that sense, but I think it just highlights the kind of mindset that people have today and how people are so easily influenced and how much misinformation is fed into the community, and people follow this and follow that. They don't know why they follow it, or they're totally ignorant of situation. And on it goes. Global warming, the cold hard facts. That's the title of this email. I'm not going to read all of it. It's quite lengthy. And if you want a copy of it, I'm happy to give you a copy of it. I think it's worth reading. It just highlights some things. Global warming, as we think we know it, doesn't exist. That's an interesting opening statement compared with what the majority of people would think about global warming. This was by a man called Dr. Tim Ball, chairman of the Natural Resources Stewardship Project, etc., etc. And I am not the only one trying to make people open up their eyes to see the truth, but few listen, despite the fact, he says, that I was the first Canadian PhD in climatology. And I have an extensive background in climatology, especially the reconstruction of past climates and the impact of climate change on human history and the human condition. Few listen, even though I have a PhD, a Doctor of Science from the University of London, England, and was a climatology professor at the University of Winnipeg. For some reason, actually for many, the world is not listening, and here is why. And then he goes on to talk about it. I'll just, as I said, read a little bit of this. What would happen if tomorrow we were told that after all the earth is flat? It would probably be the most important piece of news in the media and would generate a lot of debate. So why is it that when scientists who have studied the global warming phenomena for years say that humans are not the cause, nobody listens? Why is it, he says? Because everybody believes that it's all these fluorocarbons or whatever carbons are, but they're going up in the atmosphere and they're destroying the atmosphere and they're creating this global warming effect. And we've got this terrible, hideous prospect of the world ending and life not being able to exist on the planet, and on it goes. He says, why does nobody listen? Why does no one acknowledge that the emperor has no clothes on? Have you ever heard that story about the emperor? Some people came to the emperor and they said, we want to give you a new suit of clothes. In fact, they didn't have a suit of clothes at all. And he didn't want to be embarrassed and say that he didn't think it was a suit of clothes. So they gave him what was supposed to be a suit of clothes. And they said to him, now you need to put that suit of clothes on. And so he took off his clothes and imagined that he was putting on this invisible suit of clothes that they'd given to him. And then he went out walking in the streets in a parade in this new suit of clothes, which was no suit of clothes at all. And all the people said, oh, isn't that wonderful? The king's got a new suit on. And isn't that wonderful? In fact, he had nothing on. And he would do that. And everybody was too frightened to say, well, the king hasn't got any clothes on, because he was the king. And, you know, you couldn't say that. And why wouldn't somebody say that? And one day when he was out in parade, just walking around with nothing on, or well, he's got his new suit on, but outside that, he's got nothing on. And one little boy in the crowd said, have a look, the king's got no clothes on. He says, why is it that people, when we're caught up in all this global warming business, why is it someone says, hey, the king's got no clothes on? This is not caused by humans. This is not caused by man. I'll skip down a little bit. Maybe for the same reason we believed 30 years ago that global cooling was the biggest threat. Imagine that. A matter of faith. Quote, it's a cold fact. The global cooling presents humankind with the most important social, political, and adaptive challenge we've had to deal with for 10,000 years. Your stake in the decisions we make concerning it is of ultimate importance. The survival of ourselves, our children, our species, wrote Lowell Ponty in 1976. 30 years ago, it was global cooling, and the planet's in trouble, and who knows whether we'll ever survive it. 30 years later, we've got global warming. It's gone the other way. He said, I was as opposed to the threat of impending doom global cooling engendered as I am to the threats made about global warming. Let me stress, I'm not denying the phenomena has occurred. The world has warmed since 1680. The nadir of a cool period called the Little Ice Age, LIA, that has generally continued to be present. These climate changes are well within natural variability and explained quite easily by changes in the sun. But there is nothing unusual going on. Since I obtained my doctorate in climatology from the University of London, Queen Mary College, England, my career has spanned two climate cycles. Temperatures declined from 1940 to 1980, and in the early 1970s, global cooling became the consensus. This proves that consensus is not a scientific fact. By the 1990s, temperatures appeared to have reversed, and global warming became the consensus. It appears I'll witness another cycle before retiring, as the major mechanisms and the global temperatures trends now indicate a cooling. He says we're in a situation now where it seems like things are going to start cooling, and yet this whole global warming, is the world going to end, and are we going to survive, and on it goes. I'll read one more thing. He says, I think it may be, yet nobody seems to listen. That was the previous sentence. Nobody seems to listen. I think it may be because most people don't understand the scientific method which Thomas Kuhn so skillfully and briefly set out in his book, The Structure of Scientific Revolutions. Now here's what it is, he says. Here's what it's about. A scientist makes certain assumptions and then produces a theory which is only as valid as the assumptions. So let's assume this, therefore here's the theory. Now the theory is only as good as the assumptions I make. If I assume that whatever is going to happen isn't really the truth, then my theory which I develop from those assumptions won't be the truth either. Okay? The theory of global warming assumes that CO2, or carbon dioxide, is an atmospheric greenhouse gas, and as it increases, temperatures rise. More CO2, hotter. That's the assumption. It was then theorized that since humans were producing more CO2 than before, more people, more CO2, the temperature would inevitably rise. The theory was accepted before before testing had started, and effectively became a law. So what happens? We assume that increasing carbon dioxide increases temperature. More people, more carbon dioxide, therefore global warming. Now that's the facts. Global warming's happening. Nothing scientific about that whatsoever. And yet, has anybody ever heard about global warming? Has it ever hit the media? There are Christian groups who've signed a document with world leaders to try and do something about this global warming. Can you believe it? These people said the other day, do you think the world will end in 2012? Maybe they've been reading something about global warming, I don't know. I said, no, I won't. I said, let me tell you just very quickly, and we're going to look at some things here about the kingdom this morning. But the Bible teaches us, and we've already read, that there is going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. And they will reign with him. They will reign with him. They will reign with him, Revelation 20. So we know that from today, by the way, the Lord has to come to establish his kingdom. But if he came today, there's still 1,000 years. And as we will see, the earth is going to be in better shape for that 1,000 years than it is today and has been for a long time. So you mean to say that all this scaremongering and all this concern about the world ending and everybody's frightened about it and this concern and that concern is all a big lie? Yes. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And so the world's not going to end in 2012. No. In fact, the soonest this system could end is 1,000 years from today. And by the way, there's another 7 years that go before the 1,000 years, so that's 1,007. So there's at least 1,007 years, assuming the Lord came today. All right. So I say that by way of introduction. What about the end of the world? In Matthew chapter 24, this is not a new question, by the way. You know, when's the world going to end? When's this whole system? Is it going to end? How will it end? What's going to happen? And on, people have asked these sort of questions. I just want to show you, this is not a new question. In Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says in verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." All right, so they're in the temple. They come out and the Lord says, "See this temple here? Every stone of that temple is going to be turned over." Right, now verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" Well, what does verse 2 say? "And Jesus said, See ye not all these things? There shall be not left one stone upon another." In other words, when's the temple going to be overturned? Number one. Question number two. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" Well, what's the sign of your coming? Number three. "And the end of the world." When's the world going to end? When's the world going to end? They're asking that question 2,000 years ago. When's the world going to end? When's the end of the age? When's it all going to happen? Well, the Lord gives a whole lot there in Matthew 24, which I'm not going to look at this morning. You can read that for yourself. But I just say that. Acts chapter 1. Now, that's before the Lord Jesus has died. That's before the resurrection. And now in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is about to go back to heaven. He's been upon the earth now 40 days. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, having being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Right, so after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus is upon the earth for 40 days. "And showed himself," the Bible says, "by many infallible proofs," proofs that could not be refuted, proofs that could not be denied. He came to the disciples, he said, "Have a look, touch me, see the wounds, see the nail wounds in my hand, see where the spear pierced my side. Can you give me something to eat?" And he spoke with them, and he spent this time for 40 days. The Apostle Paul said at one time he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom many remain unto the present. In other words, he said, listen, Paul said, look, that period when the Lord Jesus walked upon the earth, those 40 days, he said, let me tell you, at one time he appeared to over 500 people at once who saw him and spoke with him and listened to him. He said, many of those are still alive. If you don't believe me, we can call them up today. One of the greatest truths, tested truths, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it's a vital, vital truth, because the Bible says if we're to be saved, then we must believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, physically and bodily from the grave. Not some spiritual experience, but Christ rose from the dead. And that's why when we sung this morning, glad day, Jesus may come today, the reason we're singing he might come is because he rose from the dead. Because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that he is coming again. And the disciples said here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, command them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They're still wanting to know, okay, what's the sign of all things? When's this going to happen? When's it going to take place? And what's it all about? Now, this verse pretty much covers it. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. For that day and hour knows no man. Now, he didn't give them that answer there, but he did give them the Great Commission. He said, verse 7, he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. Now, they're happy that the world's going to end. They're happy that the kingdom's going to come, but they're saying when. The Lord said, I'm not telling you when. I'm not telling you exactly when. That's not for you to know. You are to be witnesses unto me right around the world, preaching the gospel. He said, it's not ending just yet. The world's not about to end 2012, let me tell you that. There's still the 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks to be fulfilled. There's still the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. I want us to just go back to Revelation 20, so I can just remind us of this again, and then go back into the Old Testament again. Notice in verse 2, the Bible says that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. It says in verse 3 that for that 1,000 years he will be bound so that he will not be able to deceive the nations during that time. He will be loose for a little season after that. And then the Bible says there again in verse 4 of those who went through the tribulation period, they, Bible says at the end of that verse, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. And again in verse 6, that blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. There's a number of times the Lord says 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, and yet people will say he doesn't mean 1,000 years. Well, if he doesn't mean 1,000 years, why did he say it so many times? In the Old Testament, they didn't know the length of the kingdom. They knew the kingdom was coming. Remember, the disciples are asking, when's the sign of your coming? In other words, the second coming. The Jewish mindset was the Messiah is coming to establish his kingdom. The reason why he was rejected and the reason why he was crucified in the Jewish mind was because he wasn't the acceptable Messiah who came to establish the kingdom at that point. He came to die. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said he came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to die. He said, I've come that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that Christ might die according to the scriptures and be raised again. First time round. John now, through the book of Revelation, tells us that that kingdom which is coming, remember, pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. That kingdom will be for a period of 1,000 years. Let's have a look back in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. Daniel has many things to say about end time prophecies, as we call them. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream. He didn't know what it was about. And Daniel was called for to give the interpretation. In verse 36 of Daniel chapter 2, the king had had a dream, and he couldn't even remember what the dream was, but the dream troubled him greatly. And without reading it all again, you can do that for time's sake, we won't read it. But verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So here's this image, and there's four sections to it, representing four kingdoms. Verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And notice this, verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in peace and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron and brass, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. In the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw this huge image, gold, silver, and brass, and iron, then clay and iron toes and feet. And as in the dream, as he saw this huge image, he saw a stone, the Bible says, not cut with hands, which smote the feet of this image, and the whole thing collapsed, and the stone then began to fill the whole world. Now Daniel said, here's what that's about. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, starting with you, there's four world kingdoms that will rule the world. The Babylonian, then we've got the Mede and Persians, then it'll be the Grecian, then it'll be the Romans. And then finally, God himself will establish a kingdom which is represented by this stone not cut with hands, which smites the feet of this image, the whole thing collapses, and the stone fills the whole world. It's Christ's rule upon the earth. Now he doesn't give the 1,000 years here, but this is what he's saying. In Daniel chapter 7, he says the same idea. This time he gives different imagery, but nevertheless speaking about the same thing. In Daniel chapter 7, I want to read just the particular parts relating to this final kingdom, verse 24, starting there. Daniel 7, 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So here's this kingdom again, and all kingdoms will be under the ruler of that kingdom. Now, this morning I have to go fairly quickly over this because it's a large subject, but I want to just keep touching on these points. There's 4 covenants that God made with the nation of Israel. Number one with Abraham, called the Abrahamic covenant, and God said, out of him will all the nations of the world be blessed. God will give him a seed, and on it would go down through there. Then there's the Palestinian covenant that says that God would have the nation of Israel possess a particular land, and that would be central to the world's government system. Then there was another covenant God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and God said to David, you'll have an everlasting house and an everlasting throne. And then there's a new covenant. Perhaps we can look at that one in Jeremiah chapter 31. And the reason I'm touching on these is just to highlight that they have not yet been fulfilled. In other words, the kingdom is still future. In Jeremiah chapter 31, good sword drill this morning, finding our way around the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 31, and in verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Well, that's why it's called the new covenant. You've got the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. And he'll make this covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, while I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And I emphasize that with the house of Israel. God has not finished with the Jewish nation, despite those who teach opposite to that. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the covenant that God made, came through the prophet Jeremiah. It has not yet been fulfilled. It is still future. Ezekiel chapter 36, maybe turn there, because it deals with this new covenant. Just across the right, a few pages, Ezekiel 36. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 36, speaking of the nation of Israel, he says, verse 24, For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them, and so it goes on. All right? There's a covenant that God made with Israel that he was going to establish his kingdom. Now you can understand maybe a little better why it is the Jews in the Lord Jesus' day were anxious about whether or not this was the time. I mean, this is going to be a glorious time for Israel. Sins dealt with. God is their God. Every one of them will know God and will worship him and will live for him. And it's going to be a wonderful time on earth. And so you can understand a little bit why when the Lord Jesus came, they were anxious. This is it. This is it. This is going to be. He's the Messiah. But then he disappointed them. He said, No, I've come to die this time around. And so the leaders in particular were disappointed and discouraged and turned against him and ultimately had him crucified. But the disciples are still asking, so will you at this time, when you send the promise of the Father, will you then restore the kingdom? He said, No, it's not for you to know. That's still future. You've got a job to do. Be a witness to me. Preach the gospel to every creature throughout the world. And so there's going to be a kingdom for Israel to be regathered, those covenants to be fulfilled. Israel has to be regathered. Israel has to be regenerated. Israel has to possess all the land. You know, all this fighting and carrying on about Israel and about the land. The Palestinians want to get them out and they're going to drive them into the sea until there's none left alive, etc. What Israel has at the moment is only a small part of what God's one day going to give them. And you can study it out for yourself in the scriptures and find out there's a much bigger area there that God is going to give them one day, and Christ's going to establish his kingdom there. And then, of course, there has to be the re-establishing of the throne of David. These things are still future, and for these covenants to be fulfilled, that's down the track a little. But I want to have a look just this 1,000 years, just to help us to see a little bit from the scriptures what it'll be like. What's it going to be like during that time of 1,000 years? Because we're all worried about global warming, we're worried about the greenhouse effect, and we're worried about the atomic problem and the nuclear threat and about the everything else. Let's have a look at what God's got planned for this old planet. Isaiah chapter 2. This is going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at much of this. In Isaiah chapter 2, I want us to see something here, that Jerusalem is going to become the center of the world. Now, today it's central in world conflicts. All right? You look at a map, and Israel is central to this whole planet. It's right slap bang in the center of things there. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In the millennial kingdom, or this 1,000-year rule of Christ, Jerusalem will be the center of the world. And out of Jerusalem will go God's word, and all those things will begin to take place. We find as we look through the scriptures there that the whole world will go up to Jerusalem to worship there. The Bible tells us that there will be universal peace and that there will be justice meted out. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of Isaiah, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. What's that? There will be peace. Why is that? Because the Prince of Peace will be ruling upon the earth. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. During the kingdom, peace, peace. In spite of all the efforts of man to bring peace, we've never had more wars, never had more strife. Because they've left out the Prince of Peace. He alone brings peace. And when he comes to rule, then there will be peace. The weapons of warfare will be done away with. And they won't learn war during that period of time. The Bible tells us that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And justice and peace will reign upon the earth. Notice in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Something else about this kingdom. In verse 21. The Bible says there in Isaiah 65, verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer them while they are yet speaking. I will hear. There will be great personal peace and prosperity for the nation of Israel and for the world. Notice you go back to verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. There will be people who live much longer upon the earth during that kingdom. Have a look in Isaiah chapter 33. Those of us who have health problems, and some greater and some lesser, they'd be just kind of wishing that the kingdom was here now. In Isaiah 33, verse 24, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell in shall be forgiven their iniquity. There won't be any sickness. In chapter 35 of Isaiah, in verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Notice this. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. There'll be great blessings, health blessings during that time. Have a look back in chapter 11 of Isaiah. This kingdom that the Lord Jesus is going to establish will transform this old planet. In verse 6. Read verse 5 for us. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Things are going to be a little different there in the kingdom. You say, you believe that's true? I believe that's what's going to happen. It's what God said. That's a wonderful thing about the word of God. You know, I wonder whether that'll happen or not. Now, you might ask that about Nostradamus or some other people, but the word of God is true, and not one jot or tittle will pass away till all be fulfilled. The Bible says that there will be great peace, and that will extend even into the animal kingdom during that reign of the Lord. And there'll be, you have a look back in Isaiah 35. In verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given into it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Or even nature itself is going to prosper. In verse 6, we've already read there, in verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. The whole world will be changed during that millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. The Bible says there in verse 10 of that chapter, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There's some of the characteristics of the kingdom. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus will indeed sit upon the throne of his father David in Psalm 2, verses 6 and 8, and Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, he shall be called the mighty God, and the increase of his government, there shall be no end, and on it goes there. In Jeremiah 23, in verse 5 and 6, and Zechariah 49, and Luke chapter 1, and on, many scriptures teach that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and establish his throne. And there'll be others who'll be involved in that. The Bible tells us that the church and tribulation saints, remember what we read in Revelation 20, they shall reign with him. You and I are going to have a job to do in the millennium, reigning with Christ. The Bible tells us in Matthew 19 and Luke 22 that the apostles will be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. God says, as the Lord Jesus said to them, when I come and establish in the regeneration, he said, there'll be thrones which you'll sit upon to rule the nation of Israel. And the Bible tells us that King David himself in Jeremiah 30 and Ezekiel and other places, that David himself will be involved in ruling during that millennial kingdom upon the earth. And then there'll be other princes involved and other judges. And so God will have through Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then down through there'll be a structure that will enable him to rule the world. And then there'll be other features, and again, we're not going to look at those this morning, but just to remind us of them, there'll be a temple, which Ezekiel speaks about, which will be established in Jerusalem. There will be a priesthood and sacrifice. And you say, well, why would there be sacrifices? Because if Christ is the Lamb of God who died for our sins and is buried and rose again, and we don't need any more sacrifice, that's true. But it would seem that God is going to allow that during that time, because it'll be a reminder of the costliness of salvation. You know, we've got to be constantly reminded about what Christ has done for us. It's so easy to get blasé. It's so easy to kind of forget a little bit and remember just what great sacrifice God has made for us. And during that millennial kingdom, there'll be reminders of that, object lessons, as it were. There'll be a river that'll flow, and the Bible speaks of that in Ezekiel, a wonderful river flowing. And all the land that God promised will be filled by Jerusalem, those areas there. There will be Jerusalem in a whole new city. The Bible says it'll be 10 miles square. And it's going to be a huge city there. And the Bible says that the name of that city will become The Lord Is There, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And we can go on and on, I guess, but I trust this morning that we've at least settled in our own hearts that the world's not about to end just yet. There's a long time to go yet. And you and I, if we're saved this morning, are going to have a part in that kingdom. We're going to reign with Christ, and we're going to rule with him. And we're going to be able to see the great changes that God is going to make on the earth, and how nature itself will be brought back to a state of peace and rest, and the animal kingdom and all those things. And there'll be no sickness, and people live long ages, and it'll be just a wonderful time upon the earth. The Bible does tell us, and we just touched on that this morning in closing, that at the end of that 1,000 years, though, in Revelation 20, the Bible says that Satan will be loose for a season, just a little season, and he will go out and deceive many in the nations, who will rise up in that time, which is unthinkable in my own mind how that could be, but the people will still rise up at the end of that period. You say, how could that be? How did Adam do that in the Garden of Eden? That was perfect. And he still rebelled against God. I didn't think Adam rebelled. He did. He took a bite of the fruit that God said, don't eat of that fruit, that's rebellion, that's disobedience to God. It'll happen again. At the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will be loosed. There'll be many people who will go with him up to Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Revelation 20 that God will destroy them with fire out of heaven. And Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says there, he, where the beast and the false prophet are, that world leader who brought that final rebellion against God prior to the millennial kingdom, he, John says, has been there 1,000 years already as he writes about this. He and the false prophet, the religious leader who will promote the worship of the beast during that period, they will be in hell. The devil will be cast into the lake of fire, tormented forever and ever. People say, I don't believe in hell. Well, what does this mean then? The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. If that doesn't mean flame forever and ever, then what does it mean? You say, I think it's all figurative, the book of Revelation. That's where you go wrong. It's not all figurative. It's literally 1,000 years of Christ on the earth. It's literally that the devil will be loose for a season. It's literal that he will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever. And by the way, as you read the rest of those verses there in Revelation 20, for those who stand at the great white throne judgment seat of Christ, if they've never trusted him as Lord and Savior in this life, they will stand there, their works will be judged, and then they will be cast into that same lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet and the devil are, and they too will be tormented there day and night forever and forever. And it's thus saith the Lord. Not my imagination, not something I've dreamed up. That's what God teaches in his word, and that's why you and I have a responsibility to take heed to what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples when they said, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? God says to you and I, you don't know the hour of the day, but I want you to be witnesses unto me. Wherever you go, be witnesses unto me that others would be saved and go into that kingdom rather than die unsaved and go into the lake of fire one day. And may the Lord help us to keep that in our own thoughts and mind. Let's pray. Now, God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you and bless you for your word. And we're thankful, Lord, this old world is not out of control, as so many seem to think. We're thankful, Lord, that you have a great and marvellous plan. Lord, we just caught a little glimpse of that this morning. And we've seen, Lord, once again, that wonderful kingdom the Lord Jesus will come and establish. He will personally rule from Jerusalem. All the nations will go up there and learn of him. And they'll go up there to worship once a year. And Lord, that city will be called the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. And Lord, what a glorious time that'll be for this old earth. And Lord, even the animal kingdom and nature itself, Lord, will be at peace and rest and wonderful things. Lord, in the meantime, every one of us who is saved has an obligation to get this message out to others, to share the gospel, that they too might be saved and be partakers of that kingdom one day. Else they die without Christ and go to that lake of fire where they'll be tormented forever and ever. Lord, help us to be encouraged as we think about these things, Lord, but to realize our responsibility now is to get the gospel out to others that they too might be saved. Even as the disciples were commanded, forget about the when. You go out and preach the gospel to every creature. May, Lord, we do that. Lord, we're encouraged about the kingdom. We're encouraged that we'll be part of that if we're saved. Lord, help us to continue now to go out and preach that gospel to others. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.